Heavenly Father, we thank you for today as we gather in your wonderful name, Lord. We are gathered here, Lord, by an appointment and a privilege, O Lord, to be here today, to gather in the house of the Lord, to come fellowship together, Lord. In this place, even as the saints of God around the world are gathered together in their places. Amen. Lord, come in together as a family of the Lord on the Lord's Day to worship you, to fellowship with one another, Lord, and most of all, Father, to hear your word. So, Father, we thank you for this time. Now we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, now, today, we are going to touch on the second first principle. Go back to the book of Hebrew again. I'm going to go through today. I'm going to break this lesson today into two parts. And I'll carry it to the next week on the second part. Okay? I want to go through because I want to show something today on the screen. And so that we can have a little more understanding as to this particular thing about faith. Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 6 again. We read from verse 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And if this will we do, if God permits. Now, there are altogether six principles here. Alright? Plus, going forward, we get the seven principle that we need to move on. The six principles are basic. And as you know, number six in the Bible always represents men. And that's why this is basically important for us. Now, this is not talking to sinners. It's not talking to people who are not Christian. It's talking to people who are Christian. This book was written by Paul to the Hebrew, to the Jews who were converted to the faith. So he wants them to know that about this basic first principle. When we want to say basic, we say the principle, the fundamental, the most important, the chief, the first. Something that we as Christians ought to know. And there are six of it. The first we done last week. On repentance. What true repentance is. Today, we'll be touching on the second principle. Alright, which is faith toward God. Now, go to the book of Mark chapter 1 verse 15. Now, we're going to turn to it. Today, we are not going to show anything on the screen now except for the PPT. Alright, Mark chapter 1 verse 15. And I said to you and asked you, the first word in the gospel is repent. The first word in the Bible is in the beginning. In, all right. So don't get the first word in the Bible as well as the first word in the gospel. The first word in the gospel is repent. And what is the second word? First Mark chapter 1 verse 50. And saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. This is when Jesus came after John died and preaching Galilee. Repent, the first word of the gospel. The second word is believe the gospel. Now the word believe is equivalent to the word faith. Alright? No matter how you look at it, we believe, the Bible here, believe in, the Greek word is pistio. It means to say that you have a full trust. Put your reliance upon somebody that you can trust. Put all your life, everything that you are, into the hand of someone that you trust. And you have to trust him that he will do the work for you. So believe the gospel. But what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. Good news, what good news? It's salvation. That the Messiah has come, the Savior has come. And he's preaching now that everything that God intended will be restored back to him through himself. That is Christ himself. So repent, and if you don't repent, you can never believe. So the first step is repent, the second step is to believe. Repenting of your sin, last week we deal with it, what repentance really is. It's not turning over a new leaf, alright? It's not doing good works on your self-righteousness, trying to gain the favor of God to have a place in heaven. No, you can't. And repentance is not turning away from something and move just away from it, but repentance is a 180 degree turn around. You're going in the one direction, that's heading for doom. You're going to make a 180 degree turn, not a 90 degree turn or 360 degree turn. It's a 180 degree turn, going in the opposite direction that you are going. And you, that is to say, completely turn over your life to the Savior. After you really repent, that you to admit that you are a sinner. Alright, so when you turn around now, it's the step that you follow the leading of the one that you repented to, of your sin. And now today we look at this second one. Let's go to the book of Acts now. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we have verse 21. Here we have Paul preaching in Ephesus, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Now, Jews, they are the Jews, you know who they are, the Israelites. And then we have the Greeks. The Greek here, the word means to say those are not Jews, that is to say they're Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. Alright? And if you're not Jew and you're not Gentile, then you must be a mix, so you're called in between the Samaritan group. Alright, so anyone who is not a Jew, they're always called Gentiles or called Greek. In those days, they're just simply called Greeks. And this is what Paul preached and testifying to both these people, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that the same. Repentance is the first word of the gospel, faith or belief is the second. And the gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Savior. And you need to you have Him to deal with. Alright, now, when we look at the Greek word faith, when you believe in something and you live that life, you are to live a life that is true to what you believe in. It is just not that, oh, I'm alive, like the song we used to sing, alive, alive, alright, the song that we sing. And I'm alive in Christ, that is right. You are alive in Christ. Because you have a new birth. But the thing is that just being alive is one thing, but you need to live the life. So it's just not alive, A-L-I-V-E, being alive, but a life, L-I-F-E. A life that you must live. So when we say, repent and believe the gospel, now we say believe. Believing the gospel. Use the word believing. You're believing, you are believing in the gospel. Now I would like to change that word to being, then L-I-V-I-N-G. Believing the gospel. Believing that life of the gospel. Do you understand? Just remove the E-R of believing the gospel by believing that life of the gospel. So when you believe the gospel, you have to live that life. That's what it is all about. Because faith is a life. Let's go to Habakkuk. Now there are many verses. It's very similar. At least five or six I could find in the Bible. You could probably find more. The book of Habakkuk chapter 2. And if you don't want that verse, you can also look at another verse like Romans 1:17. They are all the same. Alright, Habakkuk 2:4 or Romans 1:17. Either one you can turn on, because Paul quote what Habakkuk said. And also in the book of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, but Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, and all these verses of scripture which you don't have to turn to. Just turn to one of these two. Okay, Habakkuk 2:4 or Romans 1:17. Alright, the very verse I want to take in is, as Paul here would say in Romans 9, is righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith is what I'm looking at. This is the faith. The just shall live by faith. Simple, isn't it? The just shall live by faith. That means that if you are justified by the word of God, by repentance, you have to live that life. And that is when your life shows the fruit of Christ, then you are justified. by which Christ put in you his righteousness. Go to the book now of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. And then what we want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. Let's see what it is said here by Paul to the Hebrew again. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, if I want to read it in the Amplified Version, alright, let me read the Amplified Version. It says here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he exists. Now, there are people, of course, they're atheists, they say, I don't believe in God, there's no God. Now, if there's no God, you cannot believe it, you know. The only thing you do is that you believe in yourself. But if you will believe in God, then you must believe that he truly exists. And then he will reward you. If you come to him. Is that right? And that's why we come to Christ, because we believe. I mean, after all, people say it's just a religion. There are many religions in the world. Christ is the founder of his religion called Christianity. Buddha is the founder of a religion called Buddhism. Right? Confucius is the founder of the religion, or well, sometimes people call religion, but it's a philosophy called Confucianism. Okay? And so on and so forth. Yeah, you may call it the founder. I mean, that's the way that the world always like to use words to describe something. And now today we have such a big data of vocabulary. And the dictionary is getting bigger and bigger because new words are used to try to describe something. And sometimes when you look into a dictionary, the word that you look into the dictionary a particular word has more meaning today because people use it just to describe something. Alright, so when you say Christ the founder of Christianity, it's not really true, huh? Because Christ did not found any religion. You understand that? Okay? He is life. In the true sense of word, what we believe is not a religion. Religion is practically to us, even because the word religo or religion comes from the word religo to bind back, which was a Latin word. But in itself, when we talk about religion, people are getting in a stage where you have to perform certain ritual. You are here this morning, not because you are here to perform a ritual or coming to church and sing song, worship Christ, fellowship, and hear the word. It's not just like that. Is that right? Do you understand? Okay? A ritual is something that you need to perform because you are told to perform it. You understand what I'm talking about? Yes. I know that in paganism, we have Qingming, All Souls Day, right? Some people are so stickler for it that they must go on All Souls Day, offer some flowers or whatever. You know, they have to go. On a certain particular day, there is a certain worship, like the 15 days of when the moon is round, on the 6th month or 7th month or something like that. Okay, on a certain day they will go to worship at a certain temple. So we don't have a ritual. We don't have a creed or dogma that we hold on to. We are here, like King David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. I just want to come. Not because that I am compelled to come by a creed or by a tradition or by a religion. Do you understand? You know, I can say that I'm compelled to come by the Spirit because the Spirit is alive in me. And so I was glad, you know, to come to the house of the Lord to worship. Do you understand that? So that is different between religion and your own life experience of being alive in the Lord. Alright, so he said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists. And that he is a rewarder. He revealed himself. Now a reward, he rewards you not with, well, because you want a car, He give you a car, therefore you blame Him. God, no. The word reward means to reveal Himself to you. You know? Do you understand? There are people who cry unto the Lord. We know that the Bible said, no man seek after God, but God seek after man. And when God seek after man, when you felt a tugging in your heart, you say, Lord, show me, show yourself to me. You know, it's just like Abraham. He asked, Lord, who are you? And the Lord revealed Himself. Even Moses, what is your name? So here they tell the people that you sent me. And God told him, I am that I am. So if your heart hunger after God, thirst after righteousness, you seek after Him, He will reveal Himself to you. Alright? And He said, He's a rewarder, that is, He reveals Himself of them that diligently seek after Him. This is faith's beginning. Alright? That God exists. Nothing can be known, nothing can be received of God unless you, me, I, first of all, believe that He exists. You know. I already told you about a friend of mine. He doesn't believe in God. After all, he comes from a background of family who are just Buddhists or Taoists, or you know, everyone goes their own way to believe what they want. And he doesn't believe in God. After all, we have been together working in a mental hospital, and after all, he sees mental illnesses, and yet, you know, when you talk about mental illness, and you know that in science, and when you are a psychiatrist, you don't believe that it is not, I mean, there's cases that patients are demon possessed. They won't believe that. Okay, now you may be depressed for a while, but when your depression comes, it's because there is a depression by the spirit that put down on you. Or you're oppressed someplace that you become obsessive, compulsive, that you have to go to wash your hand every time. When you touch something, you wash your hand every time. You know, until your hands is all, you know, washed away. You see. So all these are demons in fruit. But there are those that are demon possessed. You know, some doctors say no. But some doctors do, because they're Christian. And as I said, my friend who doesn't believe in God, he's asked me to show him God. It's very simple. At night, all you have to do is go out and look into the sky. At night, on a nice day, night time, when there's no cloud, just look up into the sky and tell me whether there is God. He did exactly that. And he came to me later on and says, yes, there is a God. Tell me about Him. And I told him about the gospel, and that's why he became a Christian. You know. The Bible said the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Look around you. Look at nature. I mean, don't look at human beings. I mean, the car, man-made cars, man-made train or buses, or, you know, rockets, and all the inventions, your phone. No, these are man-made. But look at the very nature of existence. That's what the Bible said. Man has become like God. They can invent things and create things. Right? How many years ago, why do you see all this modern technology? Huh? You see? But look at nature. And you can see, there must be a creator. And that's simply, that's what it is. This is the beginning of knowing God, is faith. First beginning, you have to have faith in God, trust in God. He exists. He will reveal Himself to you. So look to Him, and He will reveal Himself to you. And how does He reveal Himself to you? Well, first of all, if you're not a Christian, look around, you see nature will declare the handiwork of God. That's for sure. Then when you know that He exists, you look to Him, He will show you Himself in His own word. That's what it is. The Bible is the word of God, and He will reveal Himself to you. Alright? So, scripture of faith. We are talking about here faith today. We are talking about faith toward God. That is the second of the first principle of the doctrine of Christ. It's a single doctrine, but it's composed of six fundamental. So the scripture of faith is what we're talking about here, is the trusting of the invisible God. So now, what faith is not? What faith is not? 1, 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. chapter 3 and verse 1 to 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1, 2 and 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So now, what faith is now? Now, by looking at these three verses, we realize that he said in verse 2, for all men have not faith. So that is to say, faith is not natural faith. It's not natural faith. We all have natural faith that we exercise every day. You don't know that, don't you? As you, when you come into this room, or when you go home, for example, you go to the tap, you turn on the tap, you expect water automatically, you know what I mean? You don't go to the tap and say, if I'm going to turn on the tap, would there be water? You would think of this. You know that it's an everyday exercise. You turn on the water, you switch on the light, switch on, you know, the power switch, and there will be light on it. Or the aircon and so on. You turn on your car, you know, start the engine, the car will roar to life. So it's an everyday thing. Or when you walk down the road, and you take every step down the road, you will not think about, would there be a hole open up and swallow me? No, you as you walk, you roll that the ground is solid, it will support you. You just an everyday thing. So this is natural faith. But when the Bible says here in verse 2, for all men have not faith, it's talking about not all men have the spiritual faith. You understand that? Not all have that. Now when we look, let's go to another verse. Alright? Now, natural faith, trust in the things that we can see with our eyes, because this is the natural eye belief. We are human beings. This is a body. Okay, we're going to deal with this tripartite man again. Give a little more detail as to how it affects your life as a Christian. This is a physical body. Right? Okay? And but there is something within us that is with the you. The I, you. Okay, this is, I always say this is just a carcass. Alright, now, the natural faith of rest and trust itself in the thing that we see, the five senses, and everything that we see are all temporal. They are not eternal. The Bible tells us that what you can see with the eye, they're only temporary. It will go away. It will disappear. Now, the gold that you wear in your ring, in your finger, if you have a ring, would the gold ring wear out after many years? Would it wear out? No? You mean the gold won't wear out? It's a matter of, you know, if you rub on it, friction, it will not wear out. Everything will have a lifespan. It may be many, many hundreds and thousands of years. I do not know. But it will. Huh? It will. You see? So the wood will decay. Even metal in itself, within the rain, all the oxidation in the air, they will break up. You see? Copper. You know how copper oxidized, it's green in color, it's terrible color. Everything have a lifespan, everything is temporal. They even God said that heaven and earth were passed away. What you can see, they are temporal. Even the heavens can disappear. They are temporal. They're only temporal. But the thing that you cannot see, they are eternal. And that the only thing they are eternal is in the spirit world, they are eternal. You see? Alright, so natural faith, trust in the things that are visible, things that we can see, the things that we can touch. Alright. But the faith the Bible describes up here that not all men have, we are talking about the one true faith. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible here said that there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So this one Lord, one faith, one baptism deal with you and God itself. So when you come to God, it's all about your faith. You're trusting in Him, you're seeing Him, and He reveals Himself to you. Alright, that's what you need to know. Okay, so now, go to the next point here. The next point here says it is not mental faith. Alright? It is not mental faith, it is not natural faith, it is not mental faith. Go to the book of James and see what James said in chapter 2 that we all are familiar with. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. Even faith, if you have not works, is dead, being alone. Even faith, if you have not works, is dead, being alone. Yet the man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believe that there is one God, you do well. The devil also believes and he trembles. But without, O vain man, that faith without work, but without know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. See, you understand what it is? James is saying that if faith has no manifesting work, then it is dead. If you said about your faith, and then now we'll talk about work. Now, faith and work by itself is useless. Yeah, people say, yes, I have faith in God. I believe in God. And James says, the devil also believe. But he trembled. But another will say, no, I'm doing my work, I'm doing all this work. But without faith, all your work is 50 rags. So that's what James is saying, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith plus my work. And I told you last week about the repentance, that the work is all about the sap of life. When you look at the tree, with all the fruits that you see, you have up there, alright, you can see that what's in the bottom, what's in the root of the tree. It has solid repentance. Okay, and now it is going up to do its work to bring the fruit, and that's what you see. So, repentance, faith, true repentance, true faith will produce. What will it produce? It will produce works. So, here we are talking about mental faith. James is talking about mental faith. It is not just believism. If you just simply believe, the devil also believes. You believe in God, the devil believes in God too. But he trembles. But a lot of people say they believe in God, but they don't. There's no trembling. There's no change in their life. Alright, so another thing is about mental faith here. We can say is believing in a set of rules and regulations and rituals. Now let me ask this. I know I came from the background where my father's first wife, you know, being that she is a Buddhist, a Taoist, you know. So when we were young, of course, as a little kid, if festive season come, you know, certain season you have certain ritual that you have to conduct. So we take the jar of sticks and we pray to the altar or the idol sitting on the altar. We just do it. We don't know what we're doing. And we were kids. You know, all we're looking for is the chicken on top of the altar, and we know that after it comes down, it's cut to pieces and we enjoy it. That's what we do. So we just go there, do all the ritual and all these things. You know, just a Catholic. They go to church and they do the sign of the cross and they do a prayer beads and they pray and they mumble, and it is just a set of ritual. This is mental. It was because somebody said, this is what you should do. Say Hail Mary 5 times. Say pray to this saint for this. If you are going on a journey, this is a saint for the journey. This is a saint for your finance. This is a saint for whatever, you know. And then to the Buddhist, the same thing. This is a ritual. This is ritual. You know how ritualistic some of this can be? Sometimes you take 3 joysticks, sometimes it's 7 joysticks, sometimes it's a bunch of joysticks. Because all this symbolize something. So it's something that is handed down. And people just accept it and do it. The same thing with many Christians today. And that's what the danger is. This is that a lot of people don't understand the truth of God's word. And this basic principle is something that we need to really come to grasp. Yes. We need to come to grasp with this thing. To understand this principle. You know. Now, I was in the Assemblies of God years ago, of course. I was there, and you know, I was so deep into the Word. I loved the Lord. I loved the Bible. So I studied because I was in the system. I was locked into the system. And the system told me that we have 16 fundamental truths. And it gave me a paper with the 16 fundamental truths, with all the Bible verses there. And so I sat down in my home and I studied all those 16 fundamental truths. I was so well grounded in the 16 fundamental truths that I will argue with people, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Huh? And I will argue with people that hell is eternal. You will burn in hell forever and ever and ever without end. You'll be screaming your head off and you will not die. I believe in that because I was taught that. I was given that, and this is what we, they say, this is what we believe here in the Assemblies of God. You know. So you see how it is? It is just Methodism because you are just fed like that. And I pray that every one of you here, don't take what I say from the pulpit. Go home and examine the Bible very carefully because your life hangs by this word. Do you understand that? Huh? It's not what a big preacher up there in a 10,000 member church. And I can always tell you this, and I always say this. Charismaticism, Pentecostalism has gone down the drain. Yes. When it started in the 20th century, Pentecostal was a powerful force that God used. The move of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. But it became an ism. And when the moment it became an ism, it started going down the hill. And down into the drain. You know. And then came along Charismaticism. And what an influence in charismaticism. And in so much so that there are people in denomination that said that William Marion Branham was a charismatic. You know. Because they mixed up with Pentecostalism. You know, and Branham wasn't even a Pentecostal. He said, everything rolled into one. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Yeah, sure. We are all, everything rolled into one. From the Bible days to what God is doing all these 2,000 years almost to today. Because we move on. Because you cannot put a period in the Word of God. God is a moving God. You cannot put a word around the things of God. Because God is a Spirit. He moves. That's why the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. And the Spirit of God began to move upon the surface of the earth. God is always moving. Do you understand? He never stays still. He is always moving as far as moving in the life of His people. Alright? So it's not Methodism. So now we have true repentance. It goes to true faith. And when you have true faith, you have true works in your life. And what is that work? It's your manifestation. You see, James said, you show me your faith and I'll show you my faith with my work, what I manifest. My life. That's why I say, not just believing the gospel, be living it. Your life. Believing that life, that you become living in that life of Christ. That is the work. That is the fruit. Alright, now we go to the next one here. It is not presumption. Psalm 19. Psalm chapter 19. Now, we know people presume and think that that is faith. Psalm chapter 90. If you do not know where Psalm is, always in the center of your Bible. Just put your finger in the center of the Bible and you get some scriptures. Alright. Psalm chapter 19, and we have verse 12 to 13. Who can understand his error? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. This is King David. Lord, keep me away from presumptuous sin. You know, let me ask you, if you say you never have, you're a liar. How many of you ever presume, have committed presumptuous sin? How many of you have not? How many have not? Put up your hand. Everyone committed them. Is that all right? Because we presume, many times we presume a lot of things. Now it's one thing to assume something in discussion. Let's assume that this is what's going to happen. It's one thing. You know. But when it comes to something very serious, you presume to do a thing which is not so, that is not of God, especially concerning God. Now, let's look at an example here in the book of Numbers, chapter 14. We look at the example here that we see how you would affect us. Or, you know, that we should consider the life of some of these people that are recorded in the Bible. Numbers chapter 14, verse 40 to 45. Alright, here. Now, in this passage here, already Moses had sent in the 10 spies. I mean, not 10 spies, 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. Is that right? You all know that. When they came out, 10 of the spies said, no, we cannot take the land of Canaan because there are so many giants up there, a big giant, we are just like grasshopper. But Caleb said, we can take the land. Joshua said, yes, we can take the land. Okay? So now what happened? Because this time spies stirred up the spirit of the people. Now we cannot take it. Now those who are 20 and above, those that believe in this 10 spy. God told Moses, tell them they're not going to go in. They're all going to die. And God sent a plague and killed those 10 spies. And they died. And now what we read? Alright, we read and see what happened. We just read for verse 36. And the man whom Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Zephaniah, which were the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told this saying unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And then they rose up early in the morning and get them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lord, we'll be here and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But he shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you will not smitten, be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses depart not out of the camp. And the Amalekite came down, and the Canaanite which dwell in the hill smote them and discomfort them even unto Homer. Now here you see we have is that those men, when Moses told them, you're not going in. You're all going to die out here in the desert. You'll spend the rest of the life here until you die. You know. And this man says, in the morning they get up, because probably in the middle of night they just have a conference among themselves that they can enter in, you know. So they get up and go to the hilltop, mountaintop, and say to them, so we are going to go in. You know, because we have sinned against the Lord, yes, but we now believe we want to go in. We can take the land. Moses said, no, you don't go in. Because the Amalekites and Canaanites are there. You go in, they're going to destroy you. They're going to kill you. You know, go not out. But no, they believe. They presume that they will leave. They will go out. God will forgive them. But Moses still remained in the camp. The Ark of the Covenant is still in the camp. They didn't go. And they went. And what happened to them? They were smoked and they died. Right? So they presume. There's so many Christians do that. Presume to do things that were not of God. You see. And I wonder how many preachers today that God come here to preach. God come here. Because many of them, especially we're talking about in Pentecostal, in charismatism, even in the anytime message people. Especially. You don't find that so in the Baptists and African, or you know, many of them don't want to do that. But because there's all the excitement that's going on in the Pentecostal and the charismatic churches and also the end of message, a lot of young men especially, they think that, well, they know something about the Word of God. They want to make themselves preachers. You know. And they go in a different direction. And it is very, very sad. Today we live in the last few years, I believe that we are not many years to go before the Middle East situation get up into a big battle. When American economy will collapse. Well, you know, economy, American economy today, they say they shut down and this they create some problem. They try to prop it up again, you know, try to save it and so forth and so forth. If they, America still survive, how long do you think they can survive? Another year, 2 years, 3 years? Because it's going to explode. You know, and because of this, many Christians are still not even aware how close we are to the coming of the Lord. And they're still getting right with the Word of God and line up. They want to do everything according to their own way. What they think is right in their own eyes. So don't presume. In the end of the message, there are so many on the internet. And last night I was reading on the website. You know, I just came, somehow I was searching for something and I came over there. And I just, let me just have a look. And just came to me, what you have to say. And it appeared that somehow that this man, you know, who was challenging me on my teaching, Amos, in Nigeria. And he was writing one particular article against another preacher in America. Now that preacher in America was very close to him when they first met in Jeffersonville. And then somehow that minister departed from him. So this minister felt very sad, disappointed, you see, and wrote an article about him. You know, what? Look, and then he blamed me. Of course, it's somewhere in his book, he blamed me for sending that name. He said, oh, Richard Gunn did not send me a book he wrote, but he will send it to the man somehow. I didn't send him. Somebody from the state sent it to him. You know. So he feel that my book will really go change the man's mind. And I believe it does. Because already in Africa, the book really go they have written have already changed the people and turned them around from this fanaticism that was promoted by Amos regarding him being the lead apostle and Brother Jackson the chief apostle. And you presume, man, a presumptuous thing is, presumption is a very terrible thing. It's a sin against the Lord. Let us look at another case now. Go to the book of Hebrew. Look at example here. What it says here in Hebrew. Chapter 11. And verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are sailing to do or drown. Now you know how that the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they traveled down to the desert all the way to, you know, come to the end where was the Dead Sea. They couldn't cross and Moses said, stand still. And he lifted up his rod over the sea in the evening, and the whole of the night there was a big storm wind. I mean, there was a big wind blowing and blowing and blowing. The morning when they got up, the sea receded and there was a path for them to cross. So they crossed. The children of Israel crossed. 2-3 million of them crossed that. I don't know how long it took for them to cross. And there was this pillar of fire that blocks the Egyptian army from advancing until the children of Israel crossed. Then after that, the Pharaoh's army said, well, we can cross too. And so Pharaoh sent them forward to cross this sea. And what happened? When they were out there, the water came back. And they were all dry. They presume that he can do it, I can do it too. And that's what we see in charismatism. Benny Hinn. Peter Popoff. W.B. Grant. And many of these charismatic preachers who think that they have the power and the gift. You know, it's a sad thing that preacher of Benny Hinn. He started out all right. You know. But when they get puffed up because there is a covetousness of power and status and fame and money. You know, in religion, there's a lot of money to be made. And that's what people are doing. Go out to be a charismatic. That isn't what I don't want to be in charismaticism. You know, because if I want to go into charismaticism, in 2 years I could have 2,000 to 3,000 people. Very easy. Very easy. But when you preach the truth, you don't get even 100 people in this fellowship. Do you notice that? The truth is something that people do not want to hear. They want to go to heaven, but they don't want to die. Let the saying go. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. What does it mean? You need to die to yourself. You need to die to yourself. That's why you need to be born again. That's what Jesus said. How can you be born again? You must die to self. You know, Jesus said, unless a grain of seed die, it will not bring forth much fruit. That's why Jesus must die and bring forth life. For you, for me. You see? And this is what the same. What we read in the Bible, example of people who presume. And Benny Hinn presumed that he have this power, Holy Spirit, fire, and all this thing that's not real. And the gift that they have, for some many of them are fake. You know what? Charismaticism is such a laughing stock, and people don't even realize it. The people who follow charismatic don't even realize it. They have been deceived and in bondage. Do you understand what I'm saying? In every ism. Now we look at Acts chapter 19, verse 13 to 16. This is one good example. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 to 16. Here we have Paul up there in Ephesus preaching, you know, and performing miracles and so on. And here was this, yeah, interesting sons of a Sceva. Alright, verse chapter 19, verse 30. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, they were exorcists, they were sorcerers, huh? Sceva was an exorcist. Took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preached. And there were these seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who on earth are you? You know. And the man who the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's a very funny thing, eh? Paul preached and healed the sick and miracles and all these things, casting out devils. And here there were this group of religious people, but they were exorcists. You know, and they have priests and all this system. They are vagabond Jews. Huh? You know, when you say you are Jew, not all Jews are true Jew, not Israel or all Israel. You know what I'm saying? They say, not all Christians are true Christians. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? So Paul was preaching, casting out demons and healed the sick. And here was this group, they saw what was going on. They said, hey, we could do the same too, you know? Huh? They would start calling out devils and calling out the spirit of those that demon possessed. And here was seven sons of this one priest. You know, they heard what Paul was doing. When Paul cast out the demon, he used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these seven young priest, they tried to do the same. He said, like what we read here, we are judged by Jesus whom Paul preached. Why we call you to come out? By Jesus, the Jesus whom Paul preached. And here was the man who was demon possessed and began to speak. The demon speaks through out of him. He said, yeah, Jesus I know. Paul, I know, but who are not of you? And the Spirit was in the man. The man became so mighty strong, the Spirit began to jump upon the man, and they ran away out naked. You know, to overpower them. You see that? The devil know who Jesus is. The devil know who Paul is. But the devil asked these people, then who on earth are you? Paul I know, Jesus I know. Who are you? You don't cast out demon in the name of Jesus that Paul preached. You need to know Jesus Christ Himself before you can take control. Is that right? Huh? But these associates, they don't know Jesus. And they are trying to cast a demon. So they presume that they can overcome the devil or the spirit. Or that they have the similar power to do so. Now that is presumption. And this is often taken for faith. And that's what we see in charismaticism. Everything is in this for faith. Like I told you last week, when I went to the hospital room, you know, into the room, you know, hospital, now it's not a dormitory, some of them is class A, class 2, whatever. Hey, he's a national service boy. So I don't know what class he was in. Okay, there were two beds when I went into the little room. There were two beds and the other bed was empty. So, and he was dying with his all that blood oozing out from his nose and ear. You know, so I went there, I know that he's going. And my parents were sitting down there, so just talking to God, and says, you know, be comforted, after all, he's a Christian, he's a child of God, he believes, you know. And here came the young man, I think he was in his late 20s or early 30s, came in and heard us say, you know. He said, no, Jesus is, he named the name of this young man. He's not going to die. Jesus is going to heal him. Hallelujah. Jesus is going to heal him. Hallelujah. And I was thinking, oh my. You know, the parent was looking at me. You, what hope are you giving to the parent? Huh? Are you telling me, because you are a Christian, you don't see that? The Bible tells us that rain falls upon the just and unjust. Some of us have to die early, some may die late. You may get cancer, you may not. You may get tuberculosis, you may not. Right? Do you understand what I'm talking about? We believe that God is a healer. Yes, He does heal. But He has a reason to heal. And He has a reason to let you take you home. That's why we say, let the will of God be done. Sometimes it's hard to accept, yes, my little boy, he's only 2 years old. Oh no, I don't want him to die, please. Maybe examine yourself why this thing happened. Perhaps God is dealing with you. We believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Be it an accident, be it something that happened, okay? Whatever it is. That's why I told you about Flora Pierre, his wife. Her cancer is gone, and then a new one came up. And because of that, when he brought her to the hospital, the doctor to get some medication, took her home, he decided to go to the store to get her honey. On that particular day, and on that particular day when he went into that store, which he usually go to buy his grocery, when he entered in, there was a couple who were Sunni Muslim. They were recently converted, just a couple of months. He went in there, he doesn't know them, and the man said, "You look familiar." Prabhupada said, "I never met you, I don't know you." You know. He said, "No, you look familiar, I've seen you somewhere before. Did you go to church?" Prabhupada said, "No, I don't go to church no more." "Oh, did you go to that church?" He mentioned the church where he attended, this couple attended. Prabhupada said, "Yes, there you are, I saw you, your picture was on the wall." Okay, So Barabbas said, "Oh, you're a Christian?" He said, "Yes." You know, and Barabbas started to talk to him. And for one solid hour, no customer came to the door. No customer. Because the shopkeeper, who was a woman, was all ear to hear what Brother Pierre was sharing with these two ex-Muslims. And they were excited about the thing that they heard, because in the church where they attend, it wasn't preached to them. It wasn't taught to them. And they were excited. You know, Brother Pierre invited him to come for fellowship. And I think that their fellowship was yesterday. And the wife said, "Can I come too?" Brother Pierre said, "Sure." And the shopkeeper, one woman sitting, was standing there listening. Brother, I asked Brother Pierre, "How does she feel? Because you're, you know, sharing this in the shop." Says, she was shaking. And she was excited too. "Can I come too?" I told Brother Pierre, "You see, on that particular day, upon that particular time, God has an appointed time for you. If you don't get a revelation today, I don't know." Some people think, "Look at Brother Horton. He did not believe in serpentry. Brother Horton's already gone with the Lord several years ago. But he knew Brother Abraham was a messenger. But he could not accept the doctrine of the serpentry. I don't know how many years down the road, then he finally saw that serpentry doctrine. He said, "God has appointed a time, appointed a place for you. You may not get it here today, or whatever you're listening to, but down the road somewhere you walk. Huh? Maybe on a bus, maybe in a coffee shop, whatever. When somebody says something or something in a certain environment, God hit you. And said, now I see. What did I see before? Everything that happened to us, for good to them that love the Lord. Whatever may happen, it was God to serve a purpose. So we don't have to presume to do something and think this is the way to go. No. Believe in the Lord very simply. Alright? So, presumption, try to imitate the real faith. That's what the sky will, this seventh son, they don't have the real one. The army of Pharaoh, they think that they can follow and they can cross the Red Sea like the children of Israel. They couldn't. They imitate. They say, "If you can do it, I can do it." That's foolishness. Is that right? Finally, the last point before we go to this PowerPoint. It is not fair toward yourself. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Alright? Philippians chapter 3, and we have verse 3 to 9. "For we are the circumcision. Which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath, well, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what thing will gain to me those that counted loss for Christ? Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be following him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Here's the great, and this is Paul. You know, there are a lot of them that he preached to. There are Pharisees and certain religious people. They always say, "The people of the Lord, Moses, Abraham, as our father," this and that. Paul said, "Look, I'm more than what you are." And that's why he mentioned all this. "I was circumcised," in verse 4. "If any man think that he have, well, with him might trust in the flesh, I more." I trust in the flesh so much. Why? Because if I was circumcised exactly on the 8th day, according to the law, of the stock, the pure stock of Israel. Okay. Of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a pure tribe. I was a pure Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrew. Pure Hebrew. I mean, a lot of Pharisees were not necessarily pure. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. I was, so to speak, man. You know, a Pharisee. What else? Concerning zeal, yes, I persecute the church. Right? Touching righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. I kept the law perfect. I mean, that's what Paul could boast. That's why he went out there to hunt down the Christian. Huh? You see, but what thing would gain to me, though I count all loss for Christ? Why? Because all those things are nothing but dung. Dung. Oh, it is an English mild word. In modern English, it may be feces, vomit, smell. Right? And some common today word that we might use today called shit. Sounds terrible. Huh? Paul is trying to say all that I trust so much in myself, all that I have done for God. You see, that is faith to yourself. You have kept the law, you've done this. That's the reason why Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 7, there are many in the last day came to me, said, Lord, Lord, I cast out demon in your name. I have prayed for the sick and they were healed in your name. I've done many wonderful work in your name. I've been to oversee preaching the gospel, many thousands were saved. I preached that in your name. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you are a worker of iniquity. That's interesting. He mentioned it. That's what Jesus mentioned in the book of Matthew chapter 7, 21. Depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. You do the work for me, but you work out of iniquity because you unbelieve. You know that God, as the Bible says, but you say, how could in a man doesn't believe, how could he cast a demon? That you know what the Bible talks about, a false anointed one at the end time. There are people that do not believe in the truth, but they are anointed, even to cast out devil. In the name of Jesus Christ. Because that person believes in their name. But as far as the doctrine of Christ is concerned, they don't. They have a purpose to serve. It's their covetousness, their own agenda, whatever they have. You know what a worker of iniquity is? Iniquity is sin. Unbelief. You don't tell the truth. I will be committing iniquity if I'm preaching here in the pulpit, not telling you the truth. Telling yourself, it's okay to do this, it's okay to believe in that. As long as your heart is right, don't worry about this doctrine, don't worry about that. Whether it's one God or Trinity, don't worry about that, don't study so much about that. You know what they will tell you all this? Brother and sister, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians. Huh? Chapter 1, where Paul says that he prayed that God will give you the spirit of revelation and understanding in the knowledge of him. So what did Paul pray for? If the God doesn't want to reveal himself to us and we don't want to learn, something is wrong. That's what Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, let us go on unto perfection. Don't stop. Keep going. That's why we grow up in maturity. So, next verse. John chapter 15. And verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abide in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So, Christ took on himself completely. Huh? So that he gave himself to God, to you. He is the vine with the branches. So then what is faith? Towards yourself. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God. Is that right? Do you remember? He said, I, the Son of Man, cannot do anything until I see what the Father doeth, the Son will do likewise. Until God show me, I will not do it. That is why he never healed all the sick. He went to the pool of Bethesda, he didn't heal all the sick, he healed one particular man. Why? That's just why he said, the will of God be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's why he yielded himself to the Lord. So head. It's not towards himself. Even Christ is not about himself. It's about his Father in heaven. And so when doing so, he is the vine. And we love us, being a branch of him, will do the same thing. We have Moses. We have many examples. Moses, Israel, Peter, Abraham, Paul, etc. Look at Moses. He was raised up in a palace of Pharaoh, right? Sure. So one day he saw, a soldier, one of the Egyptians killed a Hebrew man, right? Huh? So he killed the man. Because he knew somehow who he was actually. He knew that. But on a foreign day there was a quarrel between two Hebrews, so he tried to intervene, tried to help. You know? You see? But what did God do to him? So God created the situation until he was afraid that his killing of Egyptian would be known. So he fled to Midian. And then he married a woman called Zipporah. And then he raised up, and God sent him up to the desert for 40 years up there watching over the sheep of his father-in-law. And there God began to teach him. And then later on sent him back to back to Egypt. And told Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses cannot trust himself to do anything. And what about Peter? Peter was a big fisherman, right? Jesus, Lord, I will not deny you. Oh, Jesus said, yeah, you will deny me. 3 times before the cock crow twice. You will deny me. No. He was so confident in himself, huh? You know what I mean? Peter had been with the Lord, and he was always the spokesman. He went up there casting out devil and healed the sick too. But until Peter was touched by the Holy Spirit, he was not the man that he think he was. And what about Paul? Same that we know of him. Huh? So that is what faith is not about self. Now, the next section I'm not going to go through it. I just want to show you this PPT, and I want to touch on the subject here. I want to touch on the subject about faith. How it works using this PPT. Because we know that you and I, we are, or sometimes we call ourselves triune men or tripartite men. There are 3 parts to us. Okay, so I want to show you this a little detail and then close so that you understand how faith works, in what realm, in what places, you know, of this body, soul and spirit. Alright? Now that's man. Man is made up of spirit, soul and body. Now this is the, I just created this PPT yesterday, looking through all the internet, get all some diagrams, so sorry, I don't have to draw it. Huh? It takes a long time to draw that, just import it from the website. Okay? So I was looking for the one that I want, and then alter it a little bit, whatever, to help you understand. Now this is, everybody knows, the Christians say, yeah, we are men, we are make our body and our soul and spirit. Huh? So the body is the external physical layer. Okay, we know that this is the body. That's the physical. Then we have the soul, which is the mind, the emotion, has generally categorized by preachers or theologians, and the spirit is the inner core of being, sensitive to God, the inner conscience. So this is a very brief. Is that right? We all know that the Bible talks about spirit, soul, body, and so on and so forth. Right? Alright, so sometimes somebody will use this. Joy. Man is made up of 3 parts, body, the soul, and spirit. Now, we want to analyze how we look at things, okay? Because it is not easily understand. As far as the spirit and soul is concerned. Alright? Okay. Here we have the body, a dwelling, okay? The soul, the personality. Then we have the mind here, the thinker, the emotion, the feeler, the will, choices. Okay? Now the body, of course, the dwelling place is the action of the 5 senses, the speech, everything we know is the touch. Now we have the Spirit which determines our identity, which is, this is what we need to know. The Spirit within you determines the identity of who you really are. Okay? Now, for us, we want to say that our identity, whether you are a child of God or you're not. Okay? Now, here is a, this is the drawing that Brother Branham. Brother Branham used this. He drew it this way. Huh? Are you aware of this? Okay. Now, he put the soul inside the inner circle and said that that's where the seat is, where either your faith or your doubt. Alright? Then, of course, the Spirit is the second one. So, you can't, it's quite different from everyone's drawing. He's the only one that is different from everyone. Now, interesting that Brother Mike can simply draw this and talk about this, but they don't know how it operates. Why Brother Mike turn it around? Okay, now I don't like what Brother Mike draw, but he has a reason which I understand. Because to him, the soul is the very insight that expresses your spirit. You understand? Because what is the body? This is a body of flesh. Okay? So what is the soul? Robert defined that the soul is the manifestation of your spirit. Okay? Now if the soul is the manifestation of the spirit, how come it's right inside? How come it's right inside? What he's trying to show is that it's your very self. Okay, now let me go further and see. Now here you have memory, reasoning, conscience, imagination, affection. Okay, what did Brother Branham get this drawing? He got it from Clarence Larkin. This is Clarence Larkin's drawing. Now Clarence Larkin, he's a Bible teacher. I believe he was older than Brother Branham in that year. And yes, he has drawn charts and he taught about prophecy and books of Revelation, 70 weeks of Daniel, and all that. So this is his drawing. So do you notice that? Here you have, here you have imagination, conscience, memory, reasoning, affection. Exactly. And Brother Branham took from Brother, or this preacher, or teacher, Bible teacher called Clarence Larkin, the 7 church ages. He took those years from Clarence Larkin. Now, Clarence Larkin's year is only all approximate. Okay? Brother Ben took it out, and everybody said, that's thus said the Lord. I mean, especially those fanatics. Okay, there's no such thing as that. All this that we learn by drawing a chart is trying to understand, trying to show pictures. Okay, now you look at this. You have all this imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection. Alright? Here we have the body. The Greek word is soma. But the body is carnal. Carnal or carnality is soft. Sakiko in Hebrew, I mean in Greek. Okay, this is the color man. The gateway is to sight, the eye, smell, the nose, hearing, the ear, taste, the mouth, and the touch, the feel. So the body is the color man. Okay, sometimes the Bible used the flesh. I don't trust the flesh anymore. The flesh is evil. Or the carnal man, or the flesh man. It's the same. Okay? So that's where the five senses, that is the gate that comes, that goes into our soul to our spirit. So now, in the second one, the soul, suke, is natural. Alright? This is natural. Now the word there here, I believe, is sukeku. That is the Greek word here. Alright, and of course the soul, we have the imagination, the conscience, affection, and reason, but Brother Man turned it the other way around, remember? He turned it the other way around, and he put it in the spirit, remember? And I agree with that, that it is in the inner spirit that we have the affection, the conscience, the imaginary reasoning. Because we have to go back to the book of Genesis. When God created man, when He created Adam, Adam was created spirit. Remember, there's no body of dust yet. He was created spirit. Now as a spirit, does he have a soul? Did he have a soul? Yes. The soul and the spirit, that you cannot separate them. Okay? The spirit is a spirit body. But the soul is his expression, the feeling that comes out. But the Bible said, God is a spirit. So we always would think that we put all this memory, affection, conscience, imagination, reasoning in the spirit realm. Or in the spirit part. But in any way, these two, spirit and soul, you cannot separate them. Brother Bam is putting in this one here, I believe, to show that the soul is what you need to do is to have it be born again because of your faith in God. That is where the seed is supposed to sit. I believe he's trying to show us that. But don't try to tell the spirit and the soul as if they are different. It's only the word expressed. I will show you later. Okay, now, in this, you can see that here we have the spirit which is pneuma. Pneuma, and spiritual is pneumatical. This means like a pneumatic drill, no? With the power, pneumatica. Alright, that's what the power is. So we have the hope, the faith, the reverence, the worship. Okay, the spiritual inside. So we are here to worship the Lord. So these are the examples. Now turn your Bible to these few verses of scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We'll look at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it says here, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have spirit, soul and body. Okay? The three parts. Hebrew chapter 4 verse 12. Hebrew 4 verse 12. For the word of the Lord is sharp and powerful and sharp. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow, and the discerning of the thought and the intent of the heart. Now, I want you to look at verse 12 here. Look at this phrase. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joint and the marrow. Now, here the division, this is the dividing asunder. It means that there is a dividing between the body and the soul, soul and the spirit. Okay? Okay, there is a part how you cross and work together. In and out. Like a television, a computer where you have these bars where you send data through here and then backwards and so forth. You know, that kind of a wall. Okay? You must send something in to get something out. You understand? Alright, then we have, of course, the Bible in this verse. You don't have to read it. To this 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3, talk about carnality. Okay, then natural is 1 Corinthians 2, 14. You talk about the natural man. These are the examples. Alright, now, this is a normal human being who is to receive the Holy Spirit so that he could be a Christian. Now, if this is a Christian man, it should change. I would like to change this chart to turn it around. This is another man who tried to create, also from Clarence Lucky, how that he show you something here. Look at this telepathy here. Not only has the five senses of touch, taste, hearing, smell, and sight, but he believed before sin came, Adam could have telepathy. That means that the thought. Okay, now this is what the man thinks. He's a Christian, he thought it might be. And then psychokinesis. You know, just think and move objects. Okay, these were lost. These two were lost according to him. When the sin came. Okay, but how I would like to show
John Larkins. Okay, this is a comparison again between Branham and Carol Larkins. So the only thing that is different is this and this. This and this. The change here. Okay? Alright, now. Isaiah 26:19 says, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." So if you look at this verse of scripture, he used the word soul. "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." So can you differentiate now? Soul and spirit? It's not easy, huh? My soul turns after God. You know how it means? So you're talking about your soul, you're talking about your inner feeling. But yet you can say, my spirit longs for the fellowship of God also. So in any way, when you look into your Bible, my soul, cry unto the Lord. You can actually paraphrase it in modern language to say, I thirst after God. My soul thirsts after God. I thirst after God. My soul is myself. I. So the word soul is you. So that's why when God created Adam, it was a spirit. But there was no body for him. There's no body of flesh for him until God built this dust from the ground and put the spirit of Adam into that body. And the Bible said, man became a living soul, a living expression. So the soul is the expression of who you are, a manifestation of who you are. That's what it actually is. So that's why the brother Brian put the soul in the center of the spirit. Do you understand? So does God have a soul? Yes, God has a soul. God expressed himself. Because the Bible said, God said, my soul, or you can find that in the Old Testament. Do you understand? Okay. Now, I will put it this way, like this. I draw it this way because we look at certain scripture that the Bible have about releasing the spirit. Okay, let me go through the verses that I want you to look at. Let us take a little time here. Okay? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the candle of God. The spirit of man is the candle of God. So, Adam, God created Adam. Right? He was a spirit. He was a candle of God. You know what a candle is? When the Bible says candle means a light. And yet to us, a candle in those days, of course, they use lamp, oil lamp. Now you have oil lamp, you have a wick, you have oil. That's a candle. It's called a candle or oil lamp. But there's no light. So when you lit it, then you call this the light or the candle. So a candle has two parts. In today's candle, we have this wax. Huh? So, there's a candle. But you like it, it's still called a candle. Only that he has light. Right? So, when the Bible says candle, it means a light. They have a source, which is the oil. So, the same thing we were saying, the spirit of man is the candle of God. Actually, in the spirit, there is also the oil. We were saying the soul. Is that alright? You understand? Or we were saying, the other sense, your soul is the wick, where the light comes out. And the spirit is the oil, because it flows from God, true to you. And you are the light of the world. You understand, you become the new creation. So, the word is very interchangeable. It always is an expression how you use it. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 1. Zechariah is the Old Testament, one of the old books in the last, almost the last book of the Bible, the Old Testament. Alright. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, said the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of God within him." Formed the spirit of man within him. So in the man, you have a spirit. And so I say, I'm just a human being, I die. A lot of people don't believe in God, they think they die, they are just an animal. But God formed a spirit of man within him. Okay, so now why? If the candle, as according to Proverbs, The spirit of man is kingdom of God. So being born again, this is the picture I rather draw for you. You release your spirit. That means to say that your spirit is inside, is brought out. Okay? Because you're a Christian. Your spiritual insight to things around you, of the Word of God, of how prophecy is fulfilled. You have your spiritual mindedness, your faith, your hope, reverence, worship, fellowship, and so on and so forth. And then you have a spiritual control. What you see in these five senses, okay, you control it. You put the old man inside. Okay, the color man, you put it inside. It means you understand? Paul said, I die every day. Remember? That's what he tried to put that inside. Let your soul and your spirit be outside to control it. Control your carnal self. Remember what Paul said about the thing that I should do? I do not. The thing that I should not do, I do it. Now, this one is the battle I'm drawing now here for you to understand. Okay? Well, these are the Proverbs, these two verses. But let's go to this one. Barabbanam again. Watch it. Now, this is the one. This is the battle drawing to give you an understanding. Look carefully. The spirit, the soul, and the body. Now, here we have the spirit, ruach, the Hebrew word for spirit. Okay? And the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Okay? So the second circle here is the soul. That's why I said I prefer the soul to be put in between the body and the spirit. It's a nymphos. Alright? And here is psuche in Greek. And then here we have the body, the basa. Okay? And that is soma, the flesh. Now, here on this part here, on top, because now this Ruach HaKodesh means the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon you. So this is the outer ring that the Holy Spirit, now you have the Holy Spirit upon you, you are born again, a rebirth. Got it? Is that right? Interesting. Here you have the new heart given you. Over this side, you being a natural man, you have your old heart. The old man. Here is the dividing line. Your old nature is here, below this, and the law of sin and death here, the law of spirit of life here, and the new nature here. Now, here is what the conflict is in this line. The conflict is fought in your soul. Do you remember that your spirit are quickened? You are all dead in sin. But the Spirit of God came to quicken your spirit. So when your spirit is quickened, you have a new birth. You have a new heart. You have a new nature. Is that right? Got it. And this is heavenward. Right? Before you are born again, your old nature is fulfilling the desire of your flesh. Obviously, isn't it so? But what, how does it operate is because of the soul. Your soul is not alive. Because your spirit is not touched by the Spirit of God. Now that you are a Christian, there is a conflict between the two. That's why Paul said, the thing that I should do, I do not. Because why? My soul is gearing towards the flesh. The thing that I shouldn't do, I'm geared towards that. And I did what I shouldn't do. But the thing that I should do in the spirit, which the soul wants me to because I'm a new man, I find very hard. So that's why you have this conflict. The white dog and the black dog. The white dog over here, the black dog over here. That's why sometimes we say a person is soulish. Huh? Calm. You know what I mean? The natural man is very soulish. Do you understand that? Okay? But yet the soulish nature comes up into the flesh. That's why it's called carnal. Because here in the nephesh, the soul, okay, is suke. It's just a soul. The natural. Okay? The carnality of the man is in the flesh. Sakeku is right what we have. This is soma, the flesh of sak. Okay, now, when we are born again, this is the line. So what does Paul say? Let us put this old man to death. Right? Let us not fulfill the desire of our flesh. So what then is faith? Faith is trusting in the word of God and keep on moving up in the new nature, in the law of the spirit of life. That's what we're believing. We've got to go into the spirit of the word of God and look into the spirit of life and follow through. Alright? All other things, natural faith, mental faith, everything is around this body and this natural soul that has not been born again. Alright, we'll stop here and continue next week. Father in heaven, we thank you for grace again. Thank you for your goodness. Come here the word, O Lord, spoken and the study that we have into your hand. The Lord, each and every one of us, O Lord, will go deeply into thy word. And may be found worthy, O Father, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guide us, Father, in our daily walk with Christ Jesus also. We thank you, Lord. Commit the rest of the day to your hand in Jesus' name. Amen.